Good. All right. There's a lot of little notes up here, Dan. I don't know if they're all important, but yeah. This isn't my favorite stand because it keeps dropping. All right. It is what it is. That's fine. Are we ready? All right. So, no, I was not going to talk about promises, but I'm going to mention it. Thanks, Dan. I will mention promises. Actually, let's pray. Let's pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for just the blessing to be here. Thank you for those that are not here on the road, on vacation. We trust their safety to you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word and really ultimately the goal is to know you, to understand you from your perspective and not try to convey things that we think we should convey, but to convey truth. Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to have your word, to understand just little by little as your Spirit teaches us. Thank you for your kindness and your grace and your peace and your mercy. And we commend this day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Titus. Oh, you know what? By way of side note, I was feeling a little guilty last week or two because it's taking me a little while to get through a couple verses. And I thought, I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to go and I'm going to listen to a couple other, look up a couple other gentlemen that I respect who are really solid, gifted teachers. And you know what? It took them a while to get through the first couple of verses too. So I don't feel so bad about it. So, but it won't be long. We'll soon be through this. And Lord willing, we'll move on through. The hope of eternal life is where we stop. Let's just read the first three verses again. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to or for the faith of God's elect, and according to the knowledge of truth, which pertains to godliness, based upon eternal life's hope. That's how the Greek reads. Which God, the not lying God, promised long ages ago, times of ages, before eternity, but at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Three things. First of all, Paul is a slave and he is a messenger. He understands his role as a slave. His master has ordained a special call for him, Paul. Which, if you remember back when we started, the bottom line was what the master had to say is what mattered. What the master called him to do is what he was there to do, and that was to be a messenger or to proclaim a messenger of Christ. And that is a promise. That we today are recipients of because God elected and called Paul to preach to the Gentiles. Not only was God electing his chosen and still does, But also the second thing had to do with the knowledge of truth, a specific knowledge that pertains to godliness. Godliness that is different than what the context and the surrounding folks, whether with the Jewish nation or the Roman kingdoms or whatever they were trying to promulgate, you know, or to purport through their lives and through their worship. This was different, a different godliness, true knowledge godliness. Something that we can't evoke on our own. Something that we don't do. Something we can't create. It's a godliness that God alone provides. Period. And the third thing then was this hope of eternal life. And we talked about hope and we talked about eternal life. You know, the world really is coming apart at the seams around us, seriously. I mean, you don't have to look very far from day to day to realize what in the world is going on. I mean, but we really probably shouldn't be surprised too much at what's happening in this world. You know, with all of the terrorist tactics and the immorality that's going on around us, people just living as if they were their own God, doing their own thing, satisfying the desires of their fleshly nature. And when we remove God, or try to remove God, from our agendas and our plans and our programs, all hell breaks loose. And that is what is happening. Not only in this country, but around the world. But there's hope. Because we have a God who has provided eternal life through His Son. And that hope is a huge hope. Huge. The hope that we have because of the eternal life that has been vested in us through the Lord Jesus is unbelievable. So in spite of what we feel and see and sense and taste and experience and the impact of the evil that is continuously day by day impacting our lives, we are secure. Week after week, we used to come into this building and we were asked the question. Remember what the question has been over the last how many years? Where are you seated? Where are you seated? That's your hope. That's my hope. And where are we seated? We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ because of Christ. No better seat to occupy at this time of life. No better seat. No more comfort. No better comfort. No better security. No greater hope. No greater promise. No greater joy. No greater love than what we have been blessed with, seated in our Savior in the heavenlies. And that is a spiritual truth. We should plaster it all over your car, your home, your... I am seated with Him in the heavenlies. And do you know why? Do you know why you're there? Do I know why? In the eternal past, we have a Heavenly Father who is defined as being our Savior God. He is a merciful God. He is characterized by the idea of saving. That is a quality about Him and His nature. And He sent His Son to shed His blood so that we would know real forgiveness, true forgiveness. And as a result of the forgiveness, guess what we have? Peace. Peace. Because we're seated with Him right there, at the right hand of the Father. And we don't fully recognize it yet, and we don't fully appreciate and realize that truth, but it's coming. It is coming. Rest your hope and your laurels on that, because that is a confident hope. That is our hope of eternal life. All possible, not potential, probable, done. It's completed. You can't work your way there. It won't happen. It's not good enough. Israel, for years and years and years, took something intended, and eventually it became the means by which they believed they had access to their God. Hence, they weren't going to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. They were sure hoping it when He was born as a babe. But you know what? He was the suffering Savior at that point. There is no way this baby is going to... We need a Messiah, a King. Not somebody who's going to the cross and dying as a criminal. Which God, who cannot lie, and this is what we spoke about last week, and I'm moving to the next point, which, actually, hopefully the next 4 points. You think I'll make it? I'm going to shoot to. Which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So why can the believer be so confident about his position in Christ and his hope and eternal life? Why? We looked at the first one last week and we started to look at the second one. The first one was God's veracity. This all depends on His character and His truthful nature. And if you remember when we talked about God, there's not a bit of falseness. No falsehood in God. There can't be. If there's any falsehood in God, throw this out. And thank heavens, because everything rises and falls on God's truthfulness and who He is and His very essence. And we looked at many passages and we ended up with pretty much ended up with John being a prophet. And that moved us to the second point of why we can be so confident about our hope and the promise of eternal life. And it was God's promise, His oath, reflected from Adam or from Abraham all the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, in through the New Testament, through John, who was the forerunner, John the Baptist, who would announce this coming Savior, this baby, who everybody said his name is Zacharias, and the mom said, no, it's got to be John. And if you remember, Zacharias, his mouth was shut at this point. He was not permitted to talk. And everybody asked him, Zach, what's the child's name? And he wrote down, John. And I think one of the last things I mentioned was simply the fact that, you know, and this I've thought about this week, but the fact that John the Baptist, his name alone, which means grace, God's gift, was a direct tie-in to his prophetic mission in paving the way for Christ. Because it is in God's gift of grace that Christ would be provided. No longer the law, no longer anything for us to trust in, only Christ. And it's a gift. It's a gift. One of the things that I've always found fascinating in reading Scripture and just thinking about truth in the Bible, one of the proofs of the validity of this book is the hatred of mankind for this book. You ever think about that? The fact that men and women literally hate truth. You would think that people would want the truth. You would think. And yet there are also people who love the truth. And there is a war that is fixed between those two groups of people. Jesus said, don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated me before they hated you, as he spoke to his disciples in the Gospels. I always look for things to help solidify my thinking about the truthfulness of God's Word and what I believe and what we believe. Anything to help solidify that and add fuel to the fire is comforting to me and encouraging. So God promised. He promised. This was the second thing. He promised eternal life long ago through the Scriptures, through the prophets, in the New Testament, through his servant John the Baptist, and in the Gospels. And in 2 Timothy 1, 8-10, I just want to read that passage. I'm not even going to turn to it. And you just can listen. This talking about before time's eternal. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. From when? All eternity. This has to do with the promise. It's been promised from all eternity. This wasn't just an afterthought after God decided after a period of time. This has always been part of who he is, his character, his nature. Even back to the predetermined counsel of the Father, of the Trinity. This was a promise. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. And look what he did just by his appearing and by his work. By his work, abolished death, spiritual death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That was part of the promise that we have received and inherited, and was always a part of the Father's plan, because it's part of his nature, his very character, his essence of being a Savior. Our Savior. And I think I mentioned that some people teach, you know, regarding this promise, God could never have promised anything until he created mankind. Who would he be promising it to? But others teach that God made the promise in eternity past and reiterated his promise to mankind once he created them. His eternal decree and his promise, they were consistent and they were unchanging from time and eternity. Does it really matter? It's the same God, the same Father, the same promise, the same message. No, it probably really does not matter. So God's truthful nature, his veracity, is why the believer can be confident. His promise is another reason the believer can be so confident of the promise of eternal life that he has. But there's a third thing, God's word. And that's the next part of this verse. Verse 3, but at the proper time manifested his word. If you have a comma there, it's really not in the Greek. Just manifested his word. It all goes together as a phrase. Manifested his word. Manifested his word. How did he do that? It's an interesting little phrase here. In the Greek, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but just to identify it, in your Bible it says, "But at the proper time." That is really an interesting little term. It's two words, and it means it's kairos idios, and it means kind of in its own time, in his time. In the time God determined and declared for this to happen. Exactly when God said this would happen is when it happened. That is when God manifested his word. Not before, not too late, but at the right time. What's interesting about the Greek word about this is it's come from a Greek word called kairos. Or from Kara, and it means the head. And think about this. So God manifested his word when things came to the head. A very specific point of time. And we hear about that phrase sometimes, when things came to the head. At this point of time. As compared to the idea of time in verse 2, when he talks about, long ages ago, just the phrase just before this, that is not confounded with specific points of time. That is open-ended. That's eternal. There is no definiteness. Ongoing. But here, it was a very fitting time, a very fitting occasion, an opportunity, a coming to the head when God manifested his word. The idea that something is now manifest makes one assume it may not have formerly been manifest or revealed. What change has occurred? In time. What happened? What came to the head that God's word was manifested? What happened? The one change that has happened is the Lord Jesus has now come to finish the work God has chosen for him to do. That we see revealed in the Word. That's what's happened. Romans 16:25-27 states, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now what? Manifested, revealed. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. We see Christ come into the picture. He was announced. And this part of what's being revealed is a big picture. But the event that initializes the big picture of what's being revealed is the birth of Christ and his coming into this world. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And this is not some kind of self-boasting, self-glorying, self-look-at-me, grandizing. Part is fulfilling what God commanded and said would and promised what would happen to Paul. You will suffer. And Paul's only falling in line with that truth and saying, I'm part of that. God's blessed me with this opportunity. Of this church, verse 25, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Gentiles now have hope because they have a Savior. And that Savior and that hope of eternal life is revealed through God's Word and through the person of Christ and his work. Who he is, his perfect nature, his perfect character, his perfect sacrifice. And his perfect place in heaven for us, being prepared for us. Amazing that the Lord, has done for us what he has done. And he's done it really in our place. So God manifested this. He revealed this in his word at the exact time he planned and intended to reveal and plan for the Son to come to this earth. And the exact time he planned for Christ to die and to be buried and to rise again, to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And to strike down Paul on the road to Damascus. And to say, I got a job for you, Saul. I know you're going that way, but you're going to go this way from now on. Period. At just the right point of time. God's timing, I don't know about you, but amazes me all the time. Not only as we see it in Scripture, but when you, just in your daily experience of life, in your daily walk with the Lord, there are times when he does things and you think, not right now, Lord. Please, not now. Anytime, but now. And he says, no, right now. All right. And you know there's never a mistake with his right nows? You know that? Never. Not one mistake. No matter how perilous or difficult or trying the tests are, they're always right on time. Suffering and all of it. I'm going to look at one or two more passages yet. We're dealing with this mystery of his will. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, who is the head. Everything is focused and centered on our head, Christ. Things in heaven and things on the earth. Everything in him. You ever stop and think about why you believe what you believe in the Bible? I mean, let alone try to understand it and teach it. You ever stop and think about, why do I believe that? I don't even know if I fully understand that. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. The reason we believe, and the reason that we have confidence and hope, again, is because God goes, it goes back to the beginning of our study. God elected us in him. It is so important. And that is one of the main reasons that Paul takes the time, by the Holy Spirit's direction, to write these truths to Titus from the very beginning. Because if the foundation is not right from the beginning, everything crumbles. Everything. These doctrinal truths are the foundation for every believer. Centered in Christ, the head. Time is brief, you know that? I remember in 1978, and I can't believe I remember this. That is scary. I remember sitting in Liberty University, and there was a gentleman by the name of James Groom. And James kind of was the leader of the whole Christian service modality at Liberty. Things have really changed since, but we would have to go through verse memorization as a church and as a whole student body. And he used to say the verse in James. Talks about life is a vapor. It appears, then it's gone. I think the older that I, again, get, I don't know if I'm saying that more and more because I'm starting to feel that way or what's going on, but the older I get, I think time seems to go faster the older you get. It feels like that to me. And you feel things piling up just because you can't run ahead of them fast enough. Devin said to me this morning in Sunday school, I feel like I'm just getting old. True. It's because he has a funny hitch in his foot. He ripped something years ago in his ankle playing volleyball, and so he and his brother, I was going to show the picture this morning, he and his brother went on, what was it called, Devin, what kind of run was it? a superhero 5K run. And it was out, I think, at Hempfield. Is that right? So these people are supposed to come dressed as superheroes. You should have saw it. I'm going to show that picture to everybody one of these days. It's going to be up here. And if you know these two boys, you can understand why they participated in this. You know, a lot of kids, and then some older people too. But you don't always feel like a superhero. But life is brief. It comes, and before we know, it's gone. But God, in His grace, has granted and chosen that in this short blip of time, we would know Him. That we would know Him. And we can know His gracious kindness through His Son. That's grace. His Son, who God graciously provided for us to go to the cross. That's kindness. That's grace. And the reason we have a world that is in an array of trouble is because they want to be their own God. And they don't know our God and our Savior. What is the impact of that truth in my life and in your life, that when people around us, do they just sense the genuineness of you as a person because of God's kindness in your life and in my life? A simple truth. I was trying to sell some things for Tracy the past couple weeks, and this gentleman wanted to buy one of her items, and you know, we were talking and talking, and he was asking about a particular antique clock that she had. So we talked and talked, and then there was another lady that came along, and I recognized her, and here she used to work at the hospital, and Mary Heise, you probably know her, Susie, Mary, yeah, sweet lady, just precious nurse, who retired a couple years ago. And so this gentleman, I did not know her name until that meeting. I always saw her around the hospital, but never knew her name. Oh, my goodness. And so, anyways, we're chatting. I'm chatting with her husband, and we're talking about, you know, just about this clock and about different things. He'd walk away, and then he'd come back, and he had more questions about other things. And as he was getting ready to go, he made a comment. I don't even know what it was, but he said, "I can relate to you." Not because of me, but he said, "There's just this affinity we have together. It's a camaraderie. It's this sense that we're coming from the same direction spiritually." And we went on to talk about the Lord and how the Lord has had a very prominent place in his life. He was a minister, and now he's a lay pastor. But we had never talked to him. I hadn't met him. But you could sense that gentleness, that genuineness. And we were talking about the world and, you know, just all that's going on. And isn't it sweet when you meet somebody like that? It's another ray of hope from God that He's working not only in your life, which sometimes seems kind of quiet sometimes, but there's other people that He's working in. Deb, I'm working in your life. Al, Susie, Joan Gaiman, Donnie, Matt, John and Linda, He's working. He didn't promise it and then step back from the scene and say, "Well, you're on your own." He took the lead And he said, I'm going to show you how much I love you and how kind I am. My son's going to die on the cross because that's something you can't do. I'm going to do that for you. I will do that for you because I want to and because I love you. Because that's my nature. Where the fourth thing. So we have what? We have God's veracity. We have God's promise. We have God's, what's the third thing? What did I just say? We have God's word. And the fourth thing we have is God's method. God's method. And we see it in this phrase, but at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. In the proclamation with which I was entrusted. And this is where we're going to stop today. Because this is what preachers do. And I don't want to say too much in this because I have a list of really neat... I want to go back through Scripture and look at how the truth was proclaimed. How God's word was proclaimed. The kerygma. And how God invaded men's lives that he created. And he came along and he took their life as they were just living a natural, normal life, going along, and bam! He turned their life upside down and said, you're going to go here. You're going to go there. You're going to do this. Totally, totally upended. All as part of God's plan. From the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. And we see God just picking people out, picking them out. That he had ordained. That this person's going to support my plan. This person's going to support my plan. This person's going to support. Noah built a boat. What? Build a boat. Why? What do you want to show by me building a boat? Moses? I know you're tending the herds for your father-in-law, but you're going to Egypt. You're going to lead my people out. Abraham, you're going to leave your country. I have a plan. I want to reveal my kindness. And I want men to see my plan and my purpose revealed from the beginning of Scripture to the end. And the focal point will be in Christ, the head. So that's a little bit of what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at some examples. We're going to look at Jonah. And this is all part of his kerygma that he commanded. That men would serve him by taking his command and his word and proclaiming the truth to the people that they were with. They weren't operating in an isolated fashion in their own little... This was part of a huge plan that God put together all to show the incredible redeeming love of our Savior. So why don't we close in prayer, and Lord willing, we'll continue next week. Our blessed Father, you are gracious and kind and merciful. And in your word, Father, that you have revealed to us a mystery. And the mystery that you have revealed is your redeeming work through Christ, not only to Jews, but now also to the Gentiles. Thank you for having Paul, through your Spirit, write this little letter to Titus. Father, teach us incredible truth that will bring glory to your name. And may it be your truth, Father, and your word that we remember as we leave here. And that alone. Thank you that you're so merciful when we didn't deserve. One day we will see you, and we look forward to meeting your son in the air and being with you. Make these truths ring more and more in our hearts and minds, that they become the head or the focus of our lives and the thoughts. We praise you for everything that you bring us through. We thank you, Father, for the tests and the trials, physically and spiritually, that we might know you, the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, and that we will know Christ. And help us to love your word. Go with each one this week. May they have a wonderful week, Father, and prepare us, Father, for what you have for us. And help us to share what you're doing in our lives with others, Father. Unify us here. Guide us and direct us as we continue to trust you to lead the man that you would have to lead us. Help us to also be willing to rest in your timing and to wait patiently for your leading. You are a wonderful Father, and we praise you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.